Happy Mother's Day. I know it's already been said, but for me, happy Mother's Day to you. I hope that you have a great, great day. I want to start off with a phrase that we might not often say, or a question that we don't say out loud, but internally we think it every now and again. Here's the question: how do we find joy in a world full of conflict? How do we find joy in a world full of conflict? That's kind of a depressing question, but I promise if you hang out there with me for a little bit, we're gonna walk through this and see how we can maybe do that. How do we find joy in a world of conflict? Because joy is elusive in our world, isn't it? It's just as, like, it seems like it's hard to get around. I actually saw a recent study that this isn't mainstream or fake news type of news, but they said this, just a media across the board, 90% of all headlines are negative. They're in the negative sense, like they alarm us. Ted Koppel, when he was interviewed one time, who was an old news broadcaster, he did evening news, and he said, when we do the news, it has to be ladle dropping. And the interviewer said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, it's simple. At the nighttime, when we're doing the evening news, most mothers are in the kitchen cooking dinner. This is long days go past. Women are in the kitchen cooking meals. And he would say, what we need is, we need to lead with a line that will make her drop her ladle and come into the room to watch the news. And if we don't say something really alarming, she's not gonna drop her ladle. They had to do ladle dropping news. So news is pretty negative. In fact, also social media. We don't need to talk about that. It's an easy pinata for us to beat up on now. But the reality is that for the most part, in any way you look at it, social media has caused a significant amount of depression, especially in adolescence, because joy is just harder. There's a comparison. There's opinions. There's so many things going on. And all of that is in the midst of a crazy year that's been no joy, which is the pandemic, high politics. It just seems like, man, how do we find joy in a lot of conflict? And I think about the pressures on mothers. Children are a heritage, a blessing from the Lord, the scripture says. But there's some times, even as moms, like their joy can just be hard to find. I remember the first time we went back home with our first daughter. And we went home to see on my dad's side of the family, I went to my mama, and we walked in the house, and we were just talking, she was holding the baby, and at one point she looked at me, she said, Brent, why are you so stressed and wound up about this child? And I thought, well, that's not very nice. And I said, Mama, there's just a lot that you have to take care of. She goes, no, there's not. You just gotta bring him home and love him. And I thought, you're right. But the culture that we live in, you have to have the right, like at the time, it was like if you didn't have the right car seat, it was equivalent to child abuse. If you don't feed them properly, if you choose to nurse or breastfeed or formula, there's shame induced with that. If your birth plan doesn't go exactly the way it should, your child's life is gonna be ruined and everything could go wrong. And then your child gets older and you're like, well, how are we supposed to discipline? If you don't discipline them right, people will kind of look at you wrong. I remember, like, there was not a lot of joy in my mother's life when she dealt with my behavior. I was really difficult. She got a lot of letters home from school, right? Like, there's just, parenting can be lack of joy, especially for you mothers. And it's not just that there's a lot, joy is elusive in our culture. It's also that conflict is high. Conflict is super high. It seems like conflict is the theme that we live in. Now let's imagine something. Let's imagine that I was on social media a lot and I had lots and lots and lots and lots of followers, right? I was an influencer, as it were. I think that's funny, I'm laughing at myself. So let's imagine that I'm an influencer and I wake up one morning and I look out my window and I'm just kind of blown away of how beautiful it is outside, and I just really quick write a note or post something that says, grass is green. And I've got thousands and thousands of followers. You could assume that conflict is what happens in the day. These are kind of the responses that I think you would see in the comments. It would be something like that. Well, that's offensive. I live in Arizona and we don't even have grass. You are so privileged because you can pay to water your grass. Grass, and then some people would say, excuse me, but grass is a man-made construct designed by the lawn and garden industry just to profit off of all of us. Wake up, sheeple, right? Then there's gonna be some people that try to drop into those comments and be like, I see what you're doing. You're supporting drugs because grass is green. I saw what you did there. Then there's gonna be some people that pop in and they're gonna say, excuse me, but your green grass damages the environment. The amount of water that you use, there's runoff, and that runoff actually keeps your fertilizer in, it goes into the water streams, it poisons all of us. And not only that, the engines that you mow your grass with, they're unregulated and there's emissions in the air and it's all your fault. Because we love conflict. Our culture is just, grass is, I thought the grass was pretty. And we can just erupt in all of this conflict that exists. And the reality is, there are some real things that we should object to in our world. But at the same time, if we're honest, aren't we exhausted of all the conflict? And it's interesting because conflict and joy is out in the world, but it's also inside us Christians. The reality is that Christians should be marked by joy. They should be marked by joy. In fact, a mark of Christianity in the first century was that was true. People would say that, but it was also a real command by all the writers in the New Testament. This is Acts 5:41. This is about Christians. And this is especially true when they're facing persecution or marginalization. 5:41 in Acts. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They had just gotten in trouble by the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on the behalf of the name, which is the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:12, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, you are blessed when you're persecuted. In verse 12, he follows up, says, be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. James 1, 2, and 3, we read this last year in our series of James. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with the great joy when his glory is revealed. The New Testament writers had no comprehension of anything but joy, especially when things were difficult. You have a different source, a source. Your source is Jesus. You could be joyful. But not only was that the commands of the New Testament, that's what observers of Christians in this time frame would say about them. This is a quote from Aristides, which is an Athenian philosopher speaking about Christians. He says, every morning in all hours, on account of the goodness of God toward them, they render praise and laud over him, over their food and their drink. They render him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God, and they follow his body as though they were moving from one place to another. And when a child is born to them, they praise God. And if again it chances to die in its infancy, they praise God mightily, as for one who has passed through the world without sins. So not only were the writers of the New Testament rejoice, but you also have philosophers who didn't even agree with Christian beliefs. And they're saying, these guys are crazy no matter what circumstances beholds them. They're rejoicing. They're praising God. What is going on? And my guess is that if a modern philosopher came into this room today and they were speaking of Christianity in the 21st century in America, I don't think they would remark on our joy. I don't think that's the first thing that would come into their mind. What I do think is, if they walked in, they would say, man, Christians are conflicted. They're so ununified. They fight among themselves. They're mean-spirited. And this isn't just like a be nice talk. I want you to read what Paul wrote to the Romans. Romans 13, verse 13, it's on the screen. And let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. In this statement, Paul puts sexual impurity and drunkenness on the same plane as quarreling and jealousy among believers. I rarely see the church miss an opportunity to talk about sexual purity or to talk about drunkenness. But for some reason, we invite in and allow quarreling and disunity and jealousy among its members. So, How do we find joy in a world full of conflict? It's not just out there. It can be inside the church as well. We're going to use Paul as a model. As we look through today's scripture, we're going to look and see Paul in a certain circumstance, in the midst of some conflict, and how he does find joy. And I want to remind you before we jump into today's passage where we were at. Last week, Pastor Matt preached to us, and he talked about that Paul is in prison. And what's interesting is he is in this story that this actually happened to me. I'm in prison, yet the gospel is advancing. It's unbelievable what happens. We find at the very end of that some of the brothers are actually more emboldened to go out in their faith. And we pick it up in verse 15 right there. This is Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Read it with me. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul introduces this conflict that's in reality in his world in Rome when he's in prison as he's writing to the Philippians. Like it's interesting the way that it talks. It really outlines really easily. So I'm going to put this chart up here. I think it'll help you see exactly where the tension is going. And what we see is there's two groups of people. There's Paul's rivals and Paul's friends. And in this, what we find in 15 through 18 is let's look at what, and we're going to go through Paul's friends first on the right side of your chart. And Paul's friends, what is happening is that they're preaching Christ out of goodwill. They have a good will. They want to see it preached. They want to press into that. And what is their motivation? Paul tells us that their motivation is love, and it's out of true motives. They're pressing in. They're like, we want to preach Christ's goodwill because we love people, and we have these true motives behind it. And lastly, what is their purpose? Their purpose is that they would defend the gospel. The gospel means that they would press in, and those who came against it, they would be defending it, but they would also defend it, saying this is what's true in their context. And not only that, they had the mind that they would continue to support Paul's appointment as one of the lead apostles and the elders in this place. That's what Paul's friends are doing. On the opposite side is Paul's rivals. And here's what Paul's rivals are doing. They're preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. They don't have good motivations on this thing. They're doing it so because they're jealous and because they want to be better than Paul. And their motivation is selfish ambition, which is a very false motive. It's all about them. They're out there preaching and being envious and rivalry because they make it all about them. They want to be more than what Paul is. Even more, what is their purpose? This is where it gets sinister. The reason they're doing all this is to cause trouble for Paul while he's in prison. It's not just that they want to beat him. They want to cause more problems with him so he stays in prison so they can continue in their selfish ambition and keep moving on and going. So let me summarize it this way. Paul's rivals preach Christ out of envy and rivalry from selfish ambition, supposing they can stir up trouble for him while he's in prison. On the opposite side, Paul's friends preach Christ out of goodwill in love, knowing that he is put there for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul's in this moment, he's in this conflict, and the question is, how does he move through this conflict in such a way that he still has deep joy in his rejoicing? And so what we're going to do for the rest of the morning is we're going to dial into this and see the model of what Paul models in the midst of this conflict to help us understand how we can move through a conflicted world and still have joy. So let's jump in. The first one is Paul is a model of maturity in conflict. Paul is a model of maturity in conflict. We have a very immature tendency in conflict. It's either you're for me or you're against me. You're either a friend or foe. You're with me or dead to me. In the Christian world, you're orthodox or you're a heretic. It's just like one or the other. There's no in between. When we engage with someone, we just set it up in that way. You're for me or against me. And that's a really immature way to think about it. Let's look at what Paul and how he looked at Paul. I want to show you this graph. Now, I don't know why. I don't usually have graphs, but I'm graph happy today, so sorry. Now, for some reason, I'm fascinated recently by 2x2 matrix. If any of you come to the marriage retreat or the marriage conference, it's not the same 2x2 matrix. That would get awkward on a Sunday morning, but we're up here now, okay? So on the left side, we have bad motives, and on the right side, we have good motives. We see both of these in this text. Then we also see the true gospel, and then we see the false gospel. So let's start with Paul in the top right, where we have true gospel and good motives. True gospel and good motives, that's Paul and Paul's friends, for the record. They're preaching Christ out of love because they want people to know him. But then let's see the opposite, because sometimes when we see the opposite, it's helpful for us to understand. If you look at the bottom left, these are people who have bad motives and they're preaching a false gospel. In Paul's ministry, he calls these false teachers. In fact, that's what he called in Rome, in Romans, he calls them false teachers, but also savage wolves. Savage wolves is the word, because they don't have good motives and they're preaching a false gospel. Let's go over to good motives, but a false gospel. Let's write the word Judaizers there. The Judaizers, you can read all about this in the book of Galatians. Judaizers were those that they believed that Christ came to save sinners. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and they believed that, and they had good motives. They're like, but look, there's all this law of the Old Testament, so we're also going to add to the gospel that if you want to be saved, you're going to have to hold all the laws of the Old Testament. That's what the Gentiles were doing when Paul's writing to the Gentiles. In fact, even the Apostle Peter got really tripped up with this one time. And in Galatians 2, we find out that Paul has to go to Peter and confront him face to face and say, hey, Peter, you can't keep supporting this, because what they're saying is actually a false gospel. They're putting their hope in law and not in faith. It's good motives. They wanted to honor the Lord with laws, but it was becoming a false gospel. And then we have all the way to the top left, which is bad motives, true gospel. And this is Paul's rivals. What's interesting is even though that he was in conflict with them, even though they were coming against him, he had the maturity and the conflict to say, look, why they're doing it is bad, but what they're doing is important. And they're holding true to Christ. And in that moment, he was able to de-escalate the conflict because he could agree with them on one thing. And so here's the point. If you want to be mature in conflict, find where you can agree. It's not just you against me. Find the areas where you can agree. I think of with Christians, most of the time, the issues and the disunity that comes around is not around gospel or core doctrinal issues. They're honestly around preferences or secondary or tertiary things. Yet Christians will often never find where we agree. We only tear down where we have to. I think of it this way, like in real life, we all have that crazy uncle, right? Who he's whatever side of the political spectrum on, he's way on the other side and he is crazy about it. And you might not agree with him or anything, but you could just stop in that moment and go, well, I agree that we both want to have a great country. That's where we end. But like, let's not, you know, ruin Thanksgiving dinner over that. But even moms, thinking of you today, I guarantee you that there's some things going on with your kids that maybe is frustrating with you, that you're not sure how to say, but maybe in a moment you could find what you are in agreement on, where you are together, because maybe that would de-escalate a little of the conflict and you could be more mature in your conflict. Number two, acknowledge, don't gossip. Acknowledge, don't gossip. Watch this, this is fascinating to me. He is writing to the Philippians. He's not communicating with his rivals. This is really important. He knows his audience, and he is acknowledging what's going on, but he's not gossiping. You need to know this. The Apostle Paul would have no problem attacking poor motives. It's not that he doesn't care about bad motives. In fact, we see elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is really concerned with bad motives. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 says this, "For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives." He's saying to himself, like, we should never come to you with greedy motives. So Paul actually cares about motives. And if Paul had been sitting with his rivals, guaranteed you, go read the rest of the New Testament, he would have said, guys, stop it. But in this case, he's writing to the Philippians who are not involved in the conflict. And in this moment, he could have gone off on them. He could have goes, can you believe what these guys are doing? And he doesn't. He doesn't gossip. He acknowledges the problem. He acknowledges the motivation, but he does not slam them and be like, guys, I just need to blow off a little steam. You're never going to guess what these people are doing to me, and just list all that they had done against him. He's like, it's a problem, but guys, it's going to be okay because look, the gospel's being preached. It's a way to pull the stinger out of that. So here's my question. Do you gossip about those you disagree with? Do you gossip about those you disagree with? Because right now in our culture, everything is a conflict. Everything is a disagreement. Do you gossip about them? Do you move into slander when there's people that you disagree with? You're like, yeah, we don't agree, but you know what? I appreciate them because of this. And I'm not saying there's not things in the world that do not need to be dealt with. He would have dealt with it one-on-one. But when he wasn't in their presence, he wasn't slamming them behind their back. He was saying, there's a problem, but man, there's some good things too. And if you want to be mature in your conflict, acknowledge, don't gossip. You don't have to bury it. That's unhealthy too. Acknowledge the conflict, but don't gossip. Number three, Paul doesn't take it personally. Paul doesn't take it personally. If you were in prison for your faith, people were getting you in more trouble for their own ambition. And actually, these exact people who are doing all this, the only reason they know the gospel in the first place is because you took it to them. If that was happening to me, let me tell you what I would have written the Philippians. You're not going to believe this. I came to this place, this God-forsaken place, to share the gospel with them. I shared it with them. They would have not had it without me. And not only that, I got now in prison, and they're trying to make it worse. They're trying to lock me up. They're not respecting me. My reputation is at stake. They're coming against me. How unfair is this? I don't deserve this. Why am I still in prison? Well, it's because these idiots are coming against me and all these. That's what I would have done. But what does he do? He doesn't make it about him. He makes it about the gospel. If you want to be mature in conflict, don't take it personally. Somehow in this moment, Paul could remove himself of taking it personally. Hey, here's what's going on. But the good news is that the gospel is being proclaimed. That would be hard for me. It can be hard for me. But Paul isn't taking it personally. There's a passage in this there's a phrase that we say on our staff a lot. Be hard to offend. Be hard to offend. And the reason is because it's really easy to be offended, right? It just is. And it's not a cool idea. It's not a cool management philosophy. It's the Bible. Proverbs 19:11 says this. A person's insight gives him patience, and listen to this, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. His virtue is to overlook an offense. And what Paul is doing in this moment, he has every reason to be offended. And yet he's choosing, look, I'm not gonna be offended. I'm gonna look at what's going well here, and I'm gonna let the other stuff go by me. Be hard to offend. This can be hard. In our connection groups, I'm sure there's one or two people that are more frustrating, EGR, which means they're an extra grace required person. And if you don't know who that person is in your connection group, I got bad news for you. You might be that person, right? In your family, there's an extra grace required child. Mom, don't laugh. Your kids will know who they are. But even more than that, like, guys, be hard to offend. Don't take it so personally. Like, where can you agree? What is happening? But Paul has the ability to just remove himself from the situation and see what is good. But that's in conflict. But then how do we get to the joy that he's showing us? I want to read verse 18. Look at verse 18. At the end of all this, he's like, all these conflict has happened, and this is how he ends. What does it matter? What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. At the end of this text, he is rejoicing. In the midst of the conflict of people trying to keep him in jail longer, he is rejoicing. How is he doing this? Because he's living inside of what I would call joy killers. He's inside of a context that's really hard. He's in a season of his life. He's late in life. He's not moving around Asia Minor proclaiming the gospel. He's sitting actually in the place of prison. And not only that, his rivals, the circumstances he finds himself, his rivals are coming against him. And not only that, the joy killers, he's not even around the people he really enjoys. We saw earlier in the Philippian passage that he misses them because of their partnership. He's not around his people. And there are some people that are on mission with him, but there's some that are coming against him. And as we think about us, we think about Paul. It's easy to think about him in Rome in those days, but what about us? Some of you today, you're in a season that you don't like. You're in a place, whether it's a job or maybe you had to move here. There's a lot of new people that have moved to Ankeny and you don't know that this is your place yet. Or maybe there's some circumstances financially, relationally happening that is just difficult, or even more, there's people around you that are just sucking the joy out of you. There's people that are backstabbing to you, or maybe you're just in conflict. There's a coworker that you cannot get along with, but there's people. And the question is, how do you do it? How do you do it? Verse 18, again, what does it matter? What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether false motives are true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. What Paul has the ability to do is to know what matters and let go of what doesn't. Know what matters and let go of what doesn't. In his case, what matters, and in our case, what matters is the gospel of Christ is first and foremost. And if that's moving forward, I can let go of a lot of conflict. If that's moving forward, because that's what matters. None of this other stuff really matters. And it's in that moment of him doing that that now he can have joy, because he's not finding his joy in the things that he wants to go right. He's finding his joy in the one thing that will never fail him, which is the gospel of Christ. If you want to be mature in conflict and being so holding close to the gospel, your identity has to be in the gospel, not in the conflict. Often, our identity begins with being right, being justified, being defended, having a great reputation, not looking bad. And in conflict, that's why we start fighting. And what he's saying is, look, I'm not even worried about that. What I'm worried about is the gospel. And if you don't find your gospel in the reality that you are forgiven, that you are a son and daughter of God, that you are being made better, not because of your own strength, but because of the work of Christ inside of you, you have to put your identity there, not in the context you find or the conflict you find yourself. And if you want to have joy, brother and sister, come to the point that your joy is not in your context. It's not in your circumstance. It's not in the people you're surrounded by. But that your joy is in the gospel of Christ. Now, can I tell you why I think this is so hard for us? For 21st century American Christians, we have so much to hold on to. We find so much joy in some of the very blessings of our life. It's so easy to hold on to them as the source of our joy, our material possessions, our relationships, our careers. Like, guys, we have so many options in front of us that it's so easy to put our joy in there. And what Paul's saying, look, that's going to change at some point in your life. Find joy in the gospel of Christ. Know what matters and let go of what doesn't. There's a phrase I've heard multiple times. This is it. Suffering reveals what you truly value. Suffering reveals what you truly value, which is why I think the New Testament writers, they were in a world of suffering. It's why they're saying you should rejoice, because what you value is Christ, not the suffering. But even more than that, let's put this concept into play. Let's say that on your way home, you start seeing some smoke in the direction that you're driving, and you pull into your driveway, and there's smoke pouring out of the roof, and the fire department's there, it's like your house is on fire. But good news, you got just a minute or two, you can run in and grab anything you want. You can get at least three items, at most three items. Go. And I'm telling you, whatever you choose to grab is something that you value. Because when it seems like it's all disappearing, you're gonna grab what you would value. The pat answer to this in all generations before us, go grab the photos. Well, now all of our photos are on the cloud, so we're like, let them burn. I can just download them again. Except I got married when there was no digital images. Someone else in that, okay? But here's what I would tell you. That's true. But one thing that my wife does so great is making incredible moments with our kids, commemorating them, and every year on their birthday, they get a book over with every, just pictures from the last year. It's like scrapbook digitalized, right? Every year our kid has, I guarantee you, I haven't asked her, but I almost guarantee you, if she had to run in and grab three things, that would be it. Because she values those memories with our kids and valuing our children. If I had to, it wouldn't be pictures, it wouldn't be about the kids. I'm just that dad, I'm sorry. I would grab my guitars. It's not that I don't love my kids, it's actually maybe because I do, because most of my guitars are tied to memories with my father and memories of worshiping the Lord, and that's what I would want to grab. And so in that moment, what you value is what you would go get. And here's what's happening. Paul's house is burning down. It's later in his life. He's in prison. People are coming against him. He's removed from the people he spent the majority of his life with. And look what he does. He does not hold on to his accomplishments. He doesn't hold on to his reputation. He doesn't hold on to defending himself. He doesn't even hold on for a hope of release from prison. But what he does is he doubles down and he holds on to what matters. And he lets go of everything that doesn't. Brothers and sisters, life will bring crazy to your doorstep. There's gonna be seasons where there's unity. There's gonna be seasons where there's accusations. There's gonna be highs where everything is perfect. There's gonna be lows where you think, I'm never gonna make it out of here. There's gonna be friends, there's seasons where you have friends abounding, and there's gonna be seasons, maybe you're even surrounded by people, but you feel so lonely. There's gonna be seasons where you're praised, there's gonna be seasons when you're slandered, and there's gonna be a season where you get a promotion you want, and there's gonna be a season when the demotion hits you. And here's how the Apostle Paul found joy in the midst of all that conflict. He holds on to what matters, and he lets go of what doesn't. So would you stand with me? I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask this question. What am I holding on to that will never truly bring joy to me? Is it a relationship? Is it a bank account balance? Is it an ideology that you're so committed to that it's bringing disunity to everything else in your life? And just in this moment, just confess that to the Lord and ask him to strengthen you to hold on to the gospel that really matters. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to sing that prayer. It's an old song. Many of you will probably know it. It's just simple. And may this be the prayer of our hearts. My hope is built built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is true too. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.